If I could ask that to anyone who can, if you could turn to video, it would be lovely to see the people that I'm talking to. Certainly not insisting, but only if both are equally acceptable to you. That way there can be a bit of a more of a sense of a tzibur. So this evening, we begin Chumash Bamidbar. And it's worthwhile raising a question about the nature, I would say, of Chumash Bamidbar as a Chumash. That is to say, to ask a question which one could answer in a very straightforward manner. Why is Bamidbar its own Chumash? The simple answer would seem to be, well, it deals with the Jewish people in the Midbar, and that's when it starts, and that's when it ends, and there you have your Chumash. But as we know, the Jewish people are in the Midbar even before Chumash Bamidbar, and they are in Midbar Sinai even after, they moved towards Avos Moav. But the question is it purely a geographical, chronological slice of our formative history that finds itself as this entity, this unit, which is called Chumash Bamidbar? And as we will see, there is a great deal more to it than that. And I'd like to open up this question, or this discussion, by raising a question. Namely, in next week's Parsha, Parshas Noso, we find the Chanukas HaMishkan. There is a section there. It's actually impossible to miss. If you do miss it, you should really start the Parsha from the beginning again, because it's 90 psukim long. And as we know, we hear the korbanos of each of the Nesiim, and that is the Torah's discussion of Chanukas HaMishkan. It's the laning for Hanukkah, for obvious reasons. But here comes again a question. The Chanukas HaMishkan, the dedication of the Mishkan, not just the Mishkan itself, but the dedication of the Mishkan has already been mentioned in two previous Chumashim. The end of Chumash Shemos, which actually deals with the construction of the Mishkan, concludes with a description of the opening of the Mishkan, the setting up and initiation of the Mishkan. So we already have a description of the Mishkan starting in Chumash Shemos. Then, in Chumash Vayikra, we have it again. In Parsha Shmini, Shmini begins Vayihi Bayom HaShmini, which is the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan. So we've already had two presentations of Chanukas HaMishkan, once in Chumash Shemos and once in Chumash Vayikra. And lo and behold, as we move into Chumash Bamidbar, once again, it's not too long before we find another detailed discussion of at least an aspect of Chanukas HaMishkan. And that is a very worthwhile question to ask. Why is it that the same event is divided over no less than three Chumashim, Shemos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar? And this question is discussed, as among many others, by Reb Leib Mintzberg, Zatzal, in his Sefer Ben Melech. And he gives a most profound answer. As we'll see, it ultimately will relate to every single Chumash in the Torah. Our relationship with Hashem itself has different aspects to it, different elements of the relationship, and they all harmonize, they all go together. He is, firstly, our Creator. Secondly, we relate to him as our Redeemer or Savior. Thirdly, we call him our God, Elokeinu. Fourthly, we call him our King, Malkeinu. And additionally, we call him our Father, Avinu, Avinu Malkeinu. In fact, the having enumerated five elements of relationship, The first is universal. Hashem is the creator of everything and everyone. But those other four, our God and our Redeemer and our King and our Father, we actually express this every week in the Kedusha for Musaf. That is exactly what we say after Shema Yisrael. Hu Elokeinu, Hu Avinu, Hu Malkeinu, V'Hu Moshiyeinu. These are the four elements in addition to being the creator himself. Says Rav Mintzberg, the division of the Torah into five chumashim is not merely a question of convenience to take a very long sefer and to divide it into five relatively equal parts. Rather, each of the chumashim expresses how we perceive and relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in one of these five ways. And let us see a Rishon Rishon to begin at the beginning. Chumash Bereishis, of course, is the Chumash of Hashem as creator. Bereishis Bar Elokim, it's the Chumash HaYitzira. And that's the Chumash where we relate to Hashem as Bereinu, our creator. Chumash Shemos, pardon me, I keep on disappearing after my appeal for everyone to show themselves. Here I am, just one second. Chumash Shemos, moving on, is the Chumash where we relate to Hashem as Redeemer, as Moshiyenu. It's about Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that's the element of Chumash Shemos. I'm not quite sure what's happening here. Then we move on to Chumash Vayikra. And Vayikra is a sefer of avodah, of divine service, because it relates to, or in the sefer, it relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Elokeinu, as our God, that is to say, the one whose Kedusha we're looking to attach ourselves to and associate ourselves with and to elevate ourselves spiritually through the avodah. And therefore, Vayikra is Hashem as Elokeinu. And then we come to Bamidbar. And Bamidbar, says Rav Leib Mintzberg, is the Chumash of Malchus, of royalty. It's very interesting that Hashem is referred to as Melech for the first time in Chumash Bamidbar. In the Brachas of Bilam, it's a pasuk that we say in Malchius, actually, of Rosh Hashanah, where he states, Utruas Melech bo, the friendship of the king is with the Jewish people. For Bamidbar introduces and emphasizes our relationship with Hashem as Melech. And that leaves us with a final chumash, Devarim. And in Devarim, we relate to Hashem as our Father. And that is why in Chumash Devarim, you will find the pasuk says in Hazinu, Halohu Avicha, talking about Hashem. Hashem is your father, Halohu Avicha. And similarly, in Parshas Re'eh, it states, Bonim Atem Lashem Elokeichem, your sons to Hashem. And the theme that it envelopes the Chumash Devarim is that of Hashem as our father. Of course, there is much to say and to expound and expand upon each of these five Chumashim, but naturally for our purposes, at the threshold of Chumash Bamidbar, we come back to Chumash Bamidbar within these aspects of relationship, emphasizing and highlighting our relationship with Hashem as Melech. And this, as Rav Mintzberg will explain, numerous elements within Chumash Bamidbar that all relate and revolve around this idea. And it begins in our Parsha, because when Bnei Yisrael are counted, well, they are counted firstly as tribes, but then, the second chapter, they're counted again. this time arranged. Arranged as camps, each one with their flag. Ish al diglo, ish lefi machanehu. And the arrangement around the Mishkan, which represents the divine presence, the arrangement in camps, in these formations, with these flags, all of that is a regal arrangement. That is the host of the king arranging themselves in terms of spirituality and divine service and so on and so forth. They might not be necessary, but because Hashem is our king and we are his people, we are arranged accordingly around the king. So the Machanos and the Degolim relate to the concept of Malchus. Furthermore, Chumash Vayikra is known as Toras Kohanim, as we've mentioned on numerous occasions, and the reason is very simple, because it deals with the halachas that relate to the Kohanim. The divine service, the avoda in the Mishkan, it's really all about the Kohanim. Parshas Emor, Emor ala Kohanim. Because that's the Chumash of avoda, and the Kohanim are involved in avoda. But let's ask a disarmingly simple question. Attached to the Kohanim, to help them, to assist them in their avoda, are the Levim. And the Levim were separated and attached to the Kohanim relatively early on. Why then are they not also discussed in Chumash Vayikra, which is the Chumash of Avodah? You have at the epicenter of Avodah the Kohanim, but peripherally and in auxiliary fashion, you have the Levim. In fact, I might even go so far as to ask, why are there no Levites in Leviticus? Chumash Vayikra is called Leviticus, presumably because of the Levim. And ironically, there are no Levim in Chumash Vayikra. It would better have been called either Kohanicus or consult some expert in how to render this. But it's quite something that the Levim are specifically missing from Chumash Vayikra, and they're in a completely different Chumash, even though they're involved ostensibly in the very same enterprise as the Kohanim. But the answer, says Rav Mintzberg, comes when you look at the specific areas that the Levim are active. What do they do? Tachlis, as they say. What is their role? Well, we know three things about the Levim. Number one, they are Shoarim. They open and close the gates. Number two, they are Shomrim. They keep watch over the area of the Mikdash. And number three, they are Meshoarim. They sing. All of these three things are not the Avoda itself. In fact, the more you think about it, all of these three things are really the elements, the regal elements of the Avoda. The formal opening and closing of the gates, the gatekeepers. And keeping watch over the Mikdash, which is a mitzvah of the 613 mitzvahs. Shmiras HaMikdash, and as the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch are at pains to point out, the point of the mitzvah of keeping watch over the Mikdash, it's not to ensure that no one takes something from there or that no one breaks in there. It's an honor guard, as befitting a royal place. When you have guards around a king, it's not just to protect him, it's to give him covered. And therefore the Shmira of the Levim is rooted in Malchus, and so too the song. And all of these things, which are really the royal procession and the royal events, all the trappings of royalty within the Avoda find their way in the domain of the Levim. And in fact, there's a very telling comment of Rashi in our Parsha, because as we know, the Levim were not counted together or in the same way as the other 12 tribes. Perek Aleph, in the main, is the counting of the 12 tribes, and then you get to Pasuk Memtes of Perek Aleph. If you take a look there, so it says, so Hashem says to Moshe, Ach esmate Levi lo tifkod. But do not count the tribe of Levi. Ve es rosham lo tisar. Do not take a head count of them. Betoch b'nei Yisrael. They are not to be counted together with b'nei Yisrael. And the question is, why not? I mean, they're part of B'nai Yisrael. They're one of the tribes, ultimately. Why are they not to be counted together with B'nai Yisrael? And Rashi gives two explanations, but the first is one line. And these are his words. Kedai hu ligyon shel melech liyos nimno levado. It is fitting that ligyon shel melech, the legion of the king, be counted separately. The reason why the Levim were not counted with everyone else is because they are Ligayon Shel Melech. And that really underscores the idea that the discussion of the appointment of the Levim finds its natural place in Chumash Bamidbar. If they are Ligayon Shel Melech, then they are discussed in the Sefer of Malchus. And to take this idea even further, for here we are saying the Kohanim belong in Chumash Vayikra, and the Levim belong in Chumash Bamidbar. But it happens to be that there is one aspect of Kahuna, one mitzvah of the Kohanim, which is also in Chumash Bamidbar, and not in Chumash Vayikra. And that, of course, is Birchas Kohanim. What we refer to in English as Duchening, which is in Parshas Noso. It's three or four psukim. It's easy to pass it by. But when you think about it, it is the one aspect of the enterprise and endeavor of the Kohanim, which is not in Torah's Kohanim. And these are Kohanim speaking. And that's an interesting shaila. So a few moments ago, we discussed why the Levim are not in Torah's Kohanim. But why is this mitzvah of the Kohanim not in Teras Kohanim? And the answer, says Rav Mintzberg, is because Birkas Kohanim has a different emphasis and a different orientation than everything else that they do. All of the other activities of the Kohanim are in the realm called Avodah. And they're in the Beis HaMikdash and it's directed upwards. And if it's in the Mikdash directed upwards, that will naturally be found in Chumash Vayikra. But Birkas Kohanim is not like that. Birkas Kohanim, it's the Kohanim bestowing the blessing, but it's outwards, towards B'nai Yisrael. And moreover, the blessing that the Kohanim bestow to B'nai Yisrael is not just in areas of Kedusha. It's not just in areas of spirituality. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Rashi says, in everything. Your money, your panosa, your well-being, your livelihood. All of these even temporal things, not just may you do well in your divine service, which of course is at the core, but it expands to the totality of the well-being of the Jewish people. And that again expresses HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king, looking out for and taking care of all the needs of his people, from the most elevated to the most mundane. And that, says Rav Mintzberg, is why Birkas Kohanim is the one aspect of Kahuna which is not in Teras Kohanim, but is in Chumash Bamidbar, the Chumash of Malchus. Another very obvious example is found in Parshas Ba'al Osecha. It's the mitzvah of chatzotzros, the mitzvah for Moshe to make trumpets. Asei lecha shtei chatzotzros, in Bamidbar, the beginning of Perek Yud. Why is that in Chumash Bamidbar? Because the trumpet sound, which proclaims HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wishes to travel, to encamp, to whatever it is that they do, that heralding sound of the trumpet, like we say, b'chatzotzros hariyu lefnei hamelech, the trumpet is a classic royalty sound, and therefore the chatzotzros will naturally also be discussed in Chumash Bamidbar. And I believe there is room to add, and I have not yet seen someone who addresses this question, And it relates to Rosh Hashanah. There are two places in the Torah where Rosh Hashanah is discussed. One in Chumash Vayikra and one in Chumash Bamidbar. In Chumash Vayikra, it's in Parshas Emor, the laning for on Sukkot. Yanni. And that's Vayikra Perek Kaf Gimel. And the second place is Parshas Pinchas, where all the Musafim are. And how does the Torah describe the day in those two places? In Chumash Vayikra, in Parshas Emor, it describes the day as Zichron Trua. Zichron Trua, a remembrance of the Trua. Yelechem Shabbason, Zichron Trua Mikra Kodesh. That is in Parshas Emor. It isn't until we get to Parshas Pinchas that we discover, lo and behold, that there's a mitzvah to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Because there it says, Yom Trua Yelechem. It will be for you a day of Trua, of sounding the shofar blast. So in Vayikra we have Zichron Trua, and in Bamidbar we have Yom Trua. And it's very important to realize that that's backwards. Because whatever Zichron Trua means, it is undoubtedly an emanation or an element or a progression or a result of the blowing of the shofar. Surely, the more intuitive way in order to present shofar is first there's a mitzvah to blow the shofar, and then this is what will come from the shofar. But we discuss the effect of the shofar even before the Torah says to the mitzvah to blow the shofar. Halo davarhu. That's a very interesting shaila. Whatever Zichron Trua means in Chumash Vayikra, we commonly associate Zichron Trua with Rosh Hashanah that falls on Shabbos. Because if it falls during the week, so then it's Yom Trua when you actually blow the shofar. While if it's on Shabbos, then that's Zichron Trua, you remember the shofar because you don't actually blow it. But that is not what the Pasuk means on a Pshat level. For the simple reason that on a Torah level, you can blow shofar on Shabbos also. It's a rabbinic enactment too, that you shouldn't come to carry. So the distinction between Rosh Hashanah during the week and Rosh Hashanah on Shabbos is not a Pshat Torah distinction, even though we preserve the distinction in our tefillos. Interestingly enough, because when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, we say Yom Zichron Trua, which means there is some aspect of allusion to this idea. But whatever Zichron Trua means, our remembrance comes to Hashem through the Trua. That's how Ramban explains. But once again, that's a product of the mitzvah. How can you discuss the product of the mitzvah before you discuss the mitzvah itself? That is the shaila. And I believe, based on Rav Mintzberg's analysis and the way that he is laying out the Chumashim, perhaps we can understand. The sounding of the shofar is where it all begins, but the sounding of the shofar belongs in the domain of Malchus. B'chatzotzros v'kol shofar hariyu lifnei ha-melech Hashem. The sounding of that trumpet sound is an act expressing the concept of Malchus. And that is why, even if the Malchus Chumash of Bamidbar is later, that's when you'll be told about Yom Teruah, the shofar sound itself. By contrast, Zichron Trua, the remembrance of the Jewish people that comes out through the Trua, more relates to the area of Avodah, because we want for our remembrance to come before Hashem for good, Zichronos, in terms of how we have been keeping the mitzvahs. If there's room for improvement, we'd like that the Zichron Trua should give us a good remembrance. So because the effect of the shofar, which is Zichron Trua, relates to the domain of Avodah, that is why you have what appears to be a reversed presentation. And the effect is mentioned first, because the Avodah element is in the Chumash of Avodah of Vayikra, and the Malchus element is in the area of Malchus Nechumash Bamidbar. Achar Hadvarim Ha'ele, having discussed numerous elements of Malchus within Chumash, Bamidbar, let us come back to the question with which we began. And that is, if we can remember, Chanukas HaMishkan, the inauguration of the Mishkan, is spread out over three Chumashim. We meet it first in Chumash Shemos, again in Chumash Vayikra, and once again in Chumash Bamidbar. But why would the Torah not put everything together? It's describing the same event. But the answer, says Rav Mintzberg, is because although it's the same event, it has so many different elements to it, the same event, that actually each one belongs in a different Chumash. And thus you have Chanukas HaMishkan, the inauguration of the Mishkan, is spread out over the course of three Chumashim. It begins in Chumash Shemos, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeemed us. Chumash Shemos is the Chumash of Geula, of Hashem as Redeemer. He redeemed us from Paro to be his people, which is expressed by in its own way by the building of the Mishkan. And therefore the culmination is the inauguration of the Mishkan for us as Hashem's people. Once again it appears in Chumash Vayikra. And here too, for obvious reasons, because there are special korbanos to be brought that day. The Seder Avoda of the inauguration of the Mishkan was unique in so many ways, with all of those korbanos, and thus it gets another Avoda iteration in Chumash Vayikra. And now the question is there anything left from that day? Is there any other element that also needs to be addressed and discussed? And the answer says yes. The Chanukas HaNesiim, the korbanos that were offered by the Nesiim. Why is this placed in a separate Chumash? Because as we are developing the idea, Chumash Bamidbar is the Chumash of Malchus. And therefore the element of that opening day that relates to Malchus is when the leaders of the people who are effectively in place of Malchus, they are the Nesiim. They are the princes of each tribe. They're the closest you're going to get to an official institution of leadership. And here too, the Nesiim, the leaders of the people, mark the opening day of the Mishkan by bringing korbanos of their own to teach us that even their position of leadership is ultimately an expression of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's leadership. And if everyone is subservient to Hashem, then all the more so are the Nesiim, which is expressed by the unique korbanos that they brought at that time. And therefore, once again, this final element of the Chanukas HaMishkan finds its natural place in Chumash Bamidbar because it relates to the aspect of Hashem as Malkeinu. Because Hashem is Malkeinu, even our melechs will bring korbanos on that day in order to absolutely underscore the hierarchy. There should be no room for misunderstanding or misapprehension. So this is a brief, I would say, although we have discussed it at quite some length, it's actually an abridged form of Rav Mintzberg's presentation, but it is, if ever there was an eye-opener discussing a question like this, why are the Chumashim divided into five, and what is unique and particular about each Chumash, it certainly not only sheds light over our Parsha, our Chumash, but all the Chumashim. V'ten l'chacham v'yechkam od. The more you take this idea, the more you can begin to perceive ourselves and to discern within each of the Chumashim. Well, let us come and discuss a particular section of the parasha, which is towards the end of Perek Gimel. And what do we see there? So if we have a look in Perek Gimel, if we describe it as an overview of sorts, we see as follows. Pardon me, just a moment of housekeeping, I think, is in order. Back again. Perek Gimel. So we have here the replacing of the Bechorim with the Levim. That is to say, this is really one of these stations where we discuss the idea that the Bechorim fell from grace as a result of the Chet HaEgel, and it was the Levim that took their place. Now, how did it work specifically? It happens to be, and we'll describe it, I think the most helpful thing to do is to describe it bal peh, and then we'll see it in the psukim. Because the number of firstborn and the number of Levim was almost identical. Specifically, the number of the firstborn was 22,273. Okay. But who's counting? And the answer is, we are. 22,273. The number of Levim who were able to replace them was 22,000. That leaves 273 Bechorim who were to be divested of their Bechor status without a Levi to naturally absorb it as a transfer. So how did that happen? How did they, or were they relieved of their Bechor status? And the answer is the good old-fashioned way, by Pidyon Bechor, through giving 5 shekels, and with that they redeem themselves into the normalcy and the general populace, the general population. Okay, that's enough background for us to take a look at these psukim. Perek Gimel, Pasuk Mem Dalet. We'll see 3 or 4 psukim and then get a sense of our discussion. Vayidaber Hashem o Moshe le'mor. So Hashem speaks to Moshe and says, Kaches ha-Levim. Take the Levim, tachas kol b'chor b'vnei Yisrael. Instead of each b'chor. Okay. Ve'ez behemas ha-Levim tachas behemtam. Also the animals of the Levim instead of the animals of the b'chorim. V'hayu li ha-Levim ani Hashem. And they will belong now to me. Now that will account for almost all of them, as we said. 22,000 to go. Pardon me, 22,000 done, 273 to go. Ve'espiduyei ha-shloshe va-shivim va-masayim. What about the redemption of the remaining 273? Ha-odfim al-alviyim, which are in surplus of the Levim, mi-b'chor b'nei Yisrael. So Pasuk Mem Zayin says, what are you going to do with those 273 left over? Ve'lokachta chameshes chameshes shekolim ha-gogones. Take what we're more familiar with. Pidyon ha-ben, take 5 shekels. The shekel HaKodesh Tikach should be through the shekel HaKodesh, Esrin Gerah Shekel, 20 Gerah to a shekel. And what should you do with that money? Or what should they do with that money? V'nasa Taha Kesef, give that money La'aron Ulevanov, to Aaron and his sons, Piduyei Ha'odfim Bahem. That is the redemption of the surplus, the 273. Okay, so again, to summarize, If you had a Levi to take your place, it was a natural process and no money changed hands. And that was true for 22,000. The remaining 273 needed to redeem themselves with 5 shekalim each. And that money went, as the Pasuk says, to Aharon and his sons. As the Pasuk states, in Pasuk Memches, V'nasata Akesef La'aron Ulevanav. Now, so this money was given to Aaron and his sons. So let's ask the Shaila. How was the money divided between Aaron and his sons? Do we know? Was there any specification? The Pasuk doesn't say. However, the Medrash expounds through the methodology of Drash, that is to say, Medrash Halacha, through halachic exposition, that in fact, the money was divided equally, that is to say, Aaron received a portion equal to that of his sons. So half the money went to Aaron, and half the money went to his sons. What is the basis of the Medrash saying this? The Pasuk doesn't say how it was divided. So the basis is a Drash tool, which is known as a Hekesh. A hekesh means when two things are mentioned together in a pasuk, they are equated. Therefore, since Aaron is mentioned together with his sons, again, as pasuk Memches says, Le'aaron ulevanav, to Aaron and to his sons, that teaches us that Aaron is equal to his sons. That is to say, he receives an equal portion to that of his sons. So he gets half, and they divide the other half between them. That is the point of the Medrash and its basis. But as we said, that's in the world of Drash. But when I say Drash, I mean Medrash Halacha, of halachic exposition. But in terms of the Pshat, you can't know. That is, until the Meshech Chochma comes along and says, actually, you can know. If you look carefully and consider the pasuk before us, you will see that the conclusion of the Medrash actually can be derived from pshat analysis of the pasuk. How so? Pasuk doesn't say. Says Meshech Chochma, yes, it does. Let's see why, and let's see how. It's interesting to note that shekels, in terms of shekel hakodesh, that coin, that denomination, is mentioned on numerous occasions throughout the Torah, as far back as the Machtis HaShekel in Parshas Kisiso, and continuing through the Torah. It can appear in a number of situations and settings. It's interesting to note that there is a certain detail that sometimes the Torah provides with regards to the shekel, and sometimes it doesn't. Namely, how many smaller coins are in the shekel? Now the answer is, if the Torah's answer is, Esrim Geira. There are 20 Geira in a shekel. Now you know. But the fact remains that the Torah doesn't always mention that fact. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. For example, we'll give an example of each just to put names to faces so that we're as clear as we can be. The very first time we meet the Shekel HaKodesh is in the beginning of Kisiso, when each person gives that to be counted in their stead. Kisiso es Rosh B'nei Yisrael. And there it says that each person should give their Machtis HaShekel, and it mentions and specifies Esrim Geira HaShekel. The shekel is Esrim Geira. So now you know. Another case where the shekel is mentioned without this additional information, this detailed information, is last week's Parsha. After the Tochacha, the Torah describes the idea of Arachim. Arachim means if you pledge the formal value of someone, so then you need to give a fixed amount of shkalim b'shekel hakodesh, depending on who they are, how old they are, as it describes the various stages and genders and ages and so on and so forth. It says all of that needs to be given b'shekel hakodesh. This is 20 shkalim, and this is 5 shkalim, and this is 30 shkalim, and so on and so forth. And there, the pasuk doesn't mention esrim geira hashekel. And the simple question is, what determines whether or when the Torah will add the specification that there's 20 geira in a shekel, and what determines when it won't? Says Meshech Chochma. The answer is very simple. It depends on whether you'll ever be giving less than a full shekel. If it will always be in denominations and increments of complete shekels or shkalim, so then it doesn't make a difference what it's composed of, because it's always a full shekel. If you may need to be giving a fraction of a shekel, so then you need to know what less than a shekel looks like. So you need to be told, what is it made of? It's made of 20 geira. And that, says Meshech Chochma, is the reason why in Parshas Kisisa, which talks about people giving a Machtzis HaShekel. Well, Machtzis HaShekel is not a whole shekel, so you need to know exactly what it's worth. And that's why the Torah says the shekel is 20 gerah, but you're giving half of that, 10 gerah. So the Torah needs to specify. This is in contrast with the other area which we mentioned, Arachim, where will always be complete shkalim. 10, 20, 30, however it is, you'll never need to break open a shekel to give a fraction or a portion of it. And therefore you don't need to be told what a shekel is made of, because you'll always be giving complete shkalim. And by the way, says Meshech Chochma, that will explain how in the end of last week's Parsha, so first there's Arachin, the formal value, but then there's another shekel discussion. What if you pledge your field, or you sanctify your field, give it to the Beis HaMikdash, you can redeem it back at a fixed rate. And such shekels for such and such amount of years, and the Torah says, Esrim Geirah HaShekel, there's 20 Geirah in a shekel. In the end of last week's Parsha, why does that have to mention it? Says Meshech Chochma, because the rate in which a field is redeemed is presented by the Torah as 50 shkalim over a period of 49 years. Well, if it's 50 shkalim over the period of 49 years, then that means that if you wish to redeem it earlier, which of course you can, it's not going to be necessarily complete shkalim. Because 50 into 49 is a shekel and a bit. And that's what the rate is per year. If the whole 49 years are 50 shekels, then each 1 year is one shekel plus a 48th or 49th. And now you need to then know what is a shekel comprised of to be able to account for those fractions. And thus we see there's always a method when the Torah mentions it, when it doesn't mention it. In brief, if the shekelim payments are complete, no need to say what the fractions of the shekel are. If they are fractional, then you need to say. What does all of this have to do with us? Says Meshech Chochma, and I will admit I used a calculator to follow him, but that's just sign of the times. In our situation, you have 273 surplus, quote unquote, Bechorim, and they have to pay money to Aaron, to his sons. Each of them pays 5 shkalim. Well, if each of the 273 pays 5 shkalim, that is a total of 1,365 shkalim. Okay. Who is that given to, those 1,365? It's given to what the Torah calls Aharon and his sons. How many people is that? By this stage, as we know, Aharon has 2 sons left, Elazar and Isamar. Now, the question is, if you divide the money between Aharon and his sons, will they always be complete shkalim or not? It depends. If the money is divided equally, that is to say, 3 ways, Aaron gets a third, Elazar gets a third, Isamar gets a third, they can be complete shkalim. Because you basically divide 1365 into 3, which is 455 each. Again, I looked it up, but that's what it is. However, were the money to be divided 4 ways, well then, it could not be complete shkalim, because you'd be dividing 1365 into 4, so that each one would get 341 plus a quarter. So, which way is it? 3 ways or 4 ways? How can you tell? Says Meshech Chochma, go back to Pasuk Mem Zayin. What does it say? It says that each of these 273, you take 5 shekalim for each person, b'shekel hakodesh tikach, shekel hakodesh. And how does the pasuk conclude? Esrim geirah hashekel. The shekel is 20 geirah. So what do we see? The Torah is informing you what the shekel is comprised of. But as we have seen, that will only ever happen in a situation where you won't always be dealing with complete shkalim. If the money were to be divided three ways, they'd be complete shkalim. You wouldn't need to be told esrim geira hashekel. But the pasuk does tell you, thereby indicating that the payments are not going to be complete shkalim because it's divided half to Aaron and then half to his sons, so each son gets a quarter. But a quarter will leave you with a fraction of a shekel. And that's why you need to be told esrim geira hashekel. And thus does the Meshech Chochmah tell us that from the pshat of the pasuk, you can arrive at the very same conclusion that the Medrash arrived in its way, that the money is divided half to Aaron and then half to his sons, each one receiving a quarter. That's quite something. And as is often the case, when the Meshech Chochmah says quite something, he hasn't finished. Because the truth is, says Meshech Chochmah, this even expresses itself in the world of remes, in the world of allusion, that is to say, A-double-L. How so? The Gemara in Maseches Bechoros in Daf Nun Aleph states that if a firstborn wants to redeem himself, and of course a lot of Bechoros is about Pidyon HaBen, Pidyon Bechor, redeeming of the firstborn, what if he wants to divide the money between a number of Kohanim? I've never seen this done, for obvious reasons, social probably more than anything else. If you ever want the Kohen to speak to you again, you'll give him the whole five. But what if he wants to divide the payments, the five shekels, to give them to five separate Kohanim? Can he do that? And the answer is, he can. If he wants to, he can. The Gemara doesn't say what the source for this idea is. But Meshech Chochmah says it's very simply what we've seen. We've seen that at least one of the Bechorim, his payment did not go all to one Kohen. Because if it was split four ways, you have a final shekel that's divided into four quarters. And thus from this very situation, we see that the payment can be divided. But where's the remez? Where's the hint? Says Meshech Chochmah. And here we see what it means. On the one hand, the entire Torah is open before him, but there is precision down to the letter. Let's take a look at Pasuk Nun Aleph, the final Pasuk of this chapter. Vayitain Moshe, again, Pasuk Nun Aleph of Perek Gimel. Vayitain Moshe, Moshe gave es kesef hapiduyim le'aron uvonav. He gave the money of redemption to Aaron and the sons, al pi Hashem. Kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. So Moshe received the money on their behalf, and he gave it to them as instructed. What is noteworthy about this pasuk? Look at the word piduyim, and it's even noted in the Chumash that the word piduyim is written chaser. It's written hey pei dalet yud mem. It's written without a vav. It should be piduyim with a vav in the middle. Well, what do we do when a word is written chaser? What does that tell us? When a word is written chaser with something missing or not in its complete form, it always denotes that something that it's talking about was incomplete. Says Meshech Chochmah, that's exactly the situation here. Because the payment to the Kohanim did not take the form of complete shkalim. Not all of it. Because the final shekel was divided four ways, and therefore the incomplete element within the payment to Aaron and his sons is reflected by the incomplete writing of the word, spelling of the word of Hapiduyim, which describes that process. And thus you have the full symphony from Meshech Chochmah, beginning with what's discussed in the world of Drash, bringing it back to the world of Pshat, Esrim Gera Shekel, and then finishing it off with the attention to detail down to that missing vav in the world of remes. That's the Meshech Chochmah. Classic. Well, in the remaining moments, I'd actually like to go back to the beginning of the Parsha. Chapter 1, verse 1. After all, we've come this far, we may as well start at the beginning. What do we see? Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'ohel mo'ed. So Hashem speaks to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, be'echad ha'chodesh ha'sheni, on the first of the second month, b'shana ha'shenis, in the second year. And what does he say? Su'u es rosh kaladas b'nei Yisrael. L'mishpechosam l'veisavosam. Take account, a head count of b'nei Yisrael, in their families, l'veisavosam, their father's house, b'mispar shemos, a number of names. B'mispar shemos, a number of names. I once heard, I was actually the Shalshudas, and I heard Rav Yehuda Amital, Zatzal, talking about this. I guess it was Parshas Bamidbar. He alerted his listeners to the fact that mispar, a number, and shame, a name, seem to be antithetical to each other. Because your name is your individuality and your uniqueness, and mispar is you're just a number. I mean, we know what it means, or have heard what it means, to be just a number. It's the opposite of a name. And yet here the Torah blends the two together. What are we to make of this? Well, it seems the point is, a person's name really is their unique contribution. What they have that no one else has. And the question is, how does a person find that? Where does a person fully express that? Many people seek to find a name for themselves in many different ways, and often ending in ignominy. And the whole thing crashes. The great irony of Torah is that when you take a number from the Torah, you find your name. When you enlist and you find your place within the Torah, so within the great expanse of Torah, you're just a number. But if you find your number in the Torah, you found your name, because there is no higher enterprise that you could be involved in, and therefore no greater expression of your unique capabilities, capacities, and contribution. We say in the davening, Va'anshei Hashem kelo hayu. People of note, it's like they didn't exist. What does that mean? I mean, they did exist. But Anshei Hashem, often people of note, people of fame, they pursued fame in a way which fell very short of what they really should have been doing and turning their energies to. From that point of view, they never existed. Va'anshei Hashem kelo hayu. And yet you had others who attached themselves to the eternal enterprise of the Torah, taking their number, and thus did they find their name. Mispar Shemos. If you go back to the first Pasuk, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh notes something very interesting, always with an eye for detail. That's a trademark of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. The Torah describes in Pasuk Aleph, it's just time and place, but even here there's room for comment and a profound concept emerges. Because you'll note that it begins by describing the location of the Jewish people as Midbar Sinai and Ohel Moed, the wilderness of Sinai, the tent of meeting. Then it describes the time, Chodesh Hasheni Bashana Hashenis, second month in the second year. What is noteworthy here? There seems to be a shifting of methodology in terms of how things are phrased. When it comes to location, it begins with the more general setting, the Midbar Sinai, and within that moves towards Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting within. But when it comes to the time, it's reversed. It starts with the more specific, the month, and then expands outwards. What is the intuitive or appropriate way to begin with the general and move to the specific? Or to begin with the specific and move to the general. The Pasuk is almost like a palindrome of sorts in terms of its description. General, specific, specific, general. We should decide. The answer, says the Rechaim HaKadosh, is the Pasuk is consistent. One goes from the specific to the general. As it is with the time, first the month, within the year. But what does that tell us about the location? It tells us the relationship between the wilderness of Sinai and the tent of meeting is reversed. It's not the tent of meeting exists within the wilderness. The wilderness exists within the tent of meeting. It is a particular within a greater expanse, because in the tent of meeting is the divine presence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to as HaMakom. He is Makomo Shel Olam. He embraces everything, containing which is also the wilderness. And what this means is, and as we know from our own experience, the world of Torah, it's very focused, it's very specific. But as you enter though that specific realm, you encounter the infinite. You encounter an expanse that encompasses all of the other breadth that otherwise, which now, if it is appropriate, takes its place within that expanse. And therefore, says Meshech Chochmah, in both places, it goes from the more particular to the more expanded. The particular Midbar Sinai within the expanse of the Ohel Moed, and the particular month within the expanse of that year. And what a wonderful way to introduce Chumash Bamidbar, and what a wonderful way to introduce the final days leading up to Chag HaShavuos, whereas we seek to reattach and reconnect with the Torah, we're reconnecting with the expanse of Torah. And that should certainly be a source of chizuk for us, always to try and attach ourselves maximally to the greatest of the expanses and find our name as we take our number within that enterprise. All the very best. Have a good evening and a wonderful week ahead. Next week, Mitz Hashem, I would like to devote our attention, I think, to a section of Megillah Esrus. I haven't finalized the chapter choice, but if you have Megillah Esrus, please bring it. If tragically you forget and bring a Chumash Bamidbar, it will probably have Megillah Esrus at the end, so look out for that. All the very best.